such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning into The Winds of Change. Father Tom Coyce here with you on a Wednesday. I'm often here with you on a Wednesday, and Wednesday that has ashes on it is called Ash Wednesday. We're going to have to discuss this major event in our lives. We hope it's an important event. And I have two ways to approach this. One is with G.K. Chesterton, and another is with Monty Python. What would you like to hear first, my friends? Did I hear you say Monty Python? I guess maybe you did. I don't know. This is crazy. I have a strange way of looking at this here feast day today. And actually, no matter when you're listening to this, the theme of Ash Wednesday is broader than just the one day we receive our ashes, of course.
Yeah. You just wrinkled my brain, man.
It is. So as we enter into the Lenten spirit, which is a spirit that should be a constant in our lives in greater ways and in less ways, and sometimes we need it more than other times, of course. Sometimes we need Lent more than other times, which is the recognition of our sinfulness, our turning away from God, our need for God, a conversion, plain and simple, to grow in holiness and in virtue, to abandon certain vices, right? Things that enslave us, as it were. Very, very key and important concept in our spiritual life. we do get enslaved to different matters. And so anyways, the reason I think of, and the reason I'm going to throw this at you at the outset here, there's a skit that I think of.
Oh, when will this mad whirlwind existence ever stop?
Well, let's see. I don't think it ever will until we leave this mad world. And that's kind of the theme that G.K. Chesterton is going to help us with. He has a book called What's Wrong with This World? Very interesting question. And it's worth our tinkering with, because ultimately Chesterton is going to have part of the answer is we are what's wrong with this world, and that's the hard nut to swallow. And that's why I think that as we mark ourselves with the cross and think of our own mortality, this is the way my brain works. I'm sorry, my friends, but hopefully you appreciate a little bit of the strangeness of my brain, because it reminds me of this skit from Monty Python. You might remember it. It's called the Dead Parrot skit, and it goes something like this. Let's just see if we can get this here. If I can have this.
I'm sorry, I have a cold. I wish to make a complaint.
He's going to complain. He's in a pet shop.
Oh, sorry, we're closing for lunch.
Never mind that, my lad. I wish to complain about this parrot.
What I purchased not half an hour ago from this very boutique.
Oh, yes, sir, the Norwegian blue. What's wrong with it? Beautiful. I'll tell you what's wrong with it, my lad. It's dead. That's what's wrong with it. No, I see. It's resting. Look.
It's resting.
Look, my lad, I know a dead parrot when I see one, and I'm looking at one right now. No, that's not dead. It's resting. Resting? Yeah, resting. Remarkable bird, the Norwegian blue, isn't it? Beautiful plumage. The plumage don't enter into it. It's stone dead. No, it's resting. All right, then. If it's resting, I'll wake it up. Okay. Hello, Bonnie! I've got a nice fresh cuttlefish for you if you wake up, Mr. Polly Parrot.
There, he moved.
No, he didn't. That was you pushing the cage.
I didn't.
Yes, you did. Hello, Polly!
And then he hits the parrot's head on the table. Oh, my gosh, I'm sorry. Maybe a little levity is a way to start a serious season like Lent. And before you think I'm completely crazy, I have to tell you, now, why does...
No!
Yeah, you could scream if you want, but this is what's going to happen here. The reason why this parrot skit is so important, valuable for Ash Wednesday is... It emphasizes this the craziness of denial. The guy brings in his parrot, it's dead, and the pet shop owner just denies it. It's absolutely positive that there's a dead parrot in front of him, but he just persists in his denial of the truth. The truth of the matter is that the parrot is dead, and he says it so convincingly. He says it so positively, and it just reminds me of why we need Lent, why we need to look at ourselves, because my friends, we deny a lot. We deny that we really need God. We deny that we have bad sides to ourselves. We deny that we hurt others. And no matter what other people might say, we'll just say, "No, it's not. I'm a very good person. I don't do anything wrong. I'm perfectly right with God, as it were." And Lent comes at us and says, "Now wait a minute, re-examine everything." Because if we could see ourselves as God sees us, or even if we could see ourselves as others see us, sometimes we would be frightened a little bit. We would want to be better. And that's the essence of the Lenten spirit. Yeah. And it's so deeply ingrained in us that I don't know how you can not want to go to church. I don't know how you can not try to find some power, some source beyond yourself. And really, that's why I go to church. That's why I love church. I think most people do. And those who are attracted to come to church on Ash Wednesday, who don't really have it as a big habit in their life, are sensing a bit of that need. I think, well, yeah, I guess I do need something. And so therefore, I'll go, and especially because it's, the ashes is a mark of penance, right? It's a mark of penance, and it's a mark of mortality. In a mysterious way, the two are recognized as belonging together, and that's a very deep insight, my friends, to recognize that our sinful side is connected to our mortal side. There's a connection between having done wrong and losing eternal life. That's exactly the essence of our doctrine of original sin. And even though we could take a little bit of comfort in the fact that it wasn't really my personal sin that knocked us out of eternal life and paradise, it was that darn first couple, Adam and Eve, we're still a part of it, and there's plenty of personal faults and sins to hold on to and make us realize that, yeah, well, if we had a chance to start things over again, we certainly blew it in different ways. And so that as we enter into this Lenten spirit, let's try not to fool ourselves, like the guy in the parrot story. He's obviously fooling himself by telling the guy with the dead parrot that it's merely sleeping. And so we could see how prayer and getting closer to God does. It's scary in a certain sense. It's scary. We don't necessarily want to look at ourselves as others see us, or as God would see us. You know, and that's certainly a concept we should have when we think of our mortality. Eventually, we go to God, and God has seen everything about us. Some of it undoubtedly will be good, and it will be a wonderful reward, as it were, for our good efforts and all the faith and charity that we've tried. But equally so, my friends, we're kidding ourselves if we don't think that there will be parts of our lives that God might have to be upset with us about and say, see?
It's very rare. I'm sorry.
That's the rare.
He's protesting.
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to learn to be more professional.
Oh, the punishment room there was brought in, I'm assuming because purgatory is kind of the punishment room, God's ultimate punishment room, where he's really just trying to help us be better. That's why when we are punished in one way or another by God, it's very difficult.
Oh, no.
Yeah, it happens. It's very difficult, but it's very important to say, yeah, okay, I deserve that. Let me move on. That's a very difficult thing to say, but that's also part of what the spirit of Lent is, huh? And that's a good way to
go.
So
you just wrinkled my brain, man.
That is brain wrinkling or so. Let me give you, I said I would get into this spirit of Lent with Monty Python as well as Chesterton. And as you might guess, the G.K. Gilbert is my favorite, or my preferred source of wisdom. Monty Python is a source of humor. And every now and then you do find certain wisdom in that, like that parrot skit. It's a parody of how easy and how much society denies obvious truths, as it were. And so, but here's, I'm going to read from a wonderful book. Dale Alquist put together a book called The Apostle of Common Sense. And he's describing that book that I mentioned, What's Wrong with the World? And it's a good way to enter into a sense of this penitential spirit. So here's one of his starting points. There was a time when you and I and all of us were all very close to God, so that even now, the color of a pebble, the smell of a flower, comes to our hearts with a kind of authority and certainty, as if they were fragments of a muddled message or features of a forgotten face. To pour that fiery simplicity upon the whole of life is the only real aim of education. And closest to the child comes the woman, for she understands. she understands the uproarious maturity of the universe, such as we felt when we were little. She was juggling with frantic and flaming suns. She was maintaining the prime truth of woman, the universal mother, that if a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly. Very beautiful. Isn't that interesting? And he's using the lessons that femininity can give to the world in its best form. He calls it the spirit of the woman, but especially because of the role as mother, teaching young children about the world they are entering and how key and important it is. He goes a little bit, I'll read a little bit more about that, how he illustrates the virtues of womanhood as a broadening of one's perspective on the world, in contrast to a man's often, shall we say, narrow perspective on the world, narrow because the man is often confined to a special task that is obviously related to his job, his work. And if you're a plumber, you're narrowed to the world of pipes and pumps and water pressure and all these things. If you're a lawyer, you're narrowed to the world of legal briefs and precedents and gathering of evidence and all this. That's certainly there's a lot that can be said and learned about any field, but any chosen field is a limited field in contrast to what the mother has to do with the child. For the mother has to introduce the child to every field. And it's the world universal that keeps us broad-minded instead of narrow-minded. It's an interesting twist, isn't it? So when he ends with that phrase, if a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly. And I could relate that to Ash Wednesday in the sense that obviously it's quite documented that many people who aren't regular church goers. Yeah.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That is wrinkling brain ring. All of us regular church goers have the comment on Ash Wednesday that this little practice attracts many people to church who aren't church goers. And so in some ways they're exactly following Chesterton's maxim. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. In other words, people kind of think, people who aren't church goers realize church is worth doing, that I don't have the energy or the time to do it well. So I'm going to at least do it somewhat, even though it's badly. And so I like my ashes. And we got to talk a little bit more about why do we like ashes? And what is this symbolizing in our lives? Because it is quite popular, and I'm glad it's quite popular. And I'm not at all disappointed that it attracts so many. I'm disappointed that it doesn't attract them enough to continue. But if something is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. And religion is certainly that. Better to do something in the right direction than completely go in another direction or not try anything. So we'll continue a little bit with Chesterton when we come back. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
we invite you to a Lenten retreat with Father Anthony Bush. Prayer, the great mystery of faith. As we pray, so we believe. As we believe, so we live. Join this retreat on Saturday, March 28th from 8:30 a.m. until 4 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka's School Gym, located one block north of Division on Noble. To register, call the parish office at 773-278-2470. That's 773-278-2470. During regular business hours, Monday through Friday, from 9 to 5.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
It's time once again for St. Stanislaus Kostka's Polish Dinner, Sunday, March 15th, from 10 a.m. till 4 p.m. You'll find such goodies as kielbasa, chicken, pierogi, sauerkraut, sour cream cucumbers, gołąbki, rye bread and butter, assorted pastries, coffee or milk or juice. Just $10 per plate and a children's hot dog special. Hot dog, bag of chips and a drink, just $4. And you can take your Polish dinner to go. After you're done eating, dance to some polka music. There'll even be some games of chance, raffles, prizes, half and half cash, sale table, pot of gold, and basket raffle. Everyone wins for the children. Tickets are sold at the door. St. Stanislaus Kostka annual Polish dinner in the school cafeteria, located just one block north of Division on Noble at 1255 North Noble Street, St. Stanislaus Kostka's Polish Dinner, Sunday, March 15th.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Kois here with you on an Ash Wednesday. And even though you may be listening to this on a different day, my podcasts, especially, let me repeat those. If you like to get a podcast in your inbox every now and then, I post a link to these podcasts where you could listen to it at other times. And you just have to have a program that will play audio files, or there are some that are specifically for podcasts, but it's not absolutely necessary if you have an audio playing app. But if you did want to get if you're not on my Flock Notes list, you can text James at SAG. JAMESATSAG, James at SAG, to the number 84576. 84576. Then you'll be enrolled in my Fleck Notes in the general list. I won't know who you're, won't know the name attached to it or anything. You'll just be an anonymous subscriber. If you want to get more detailed emails. I use the same service, Flock Notes, for many things in the parish. And if you want to get on some of those, you can go into Flock Notes and subscribe to the subsets, the subgroups, as it were. If you just text that James at SAG to the number 84576, you'll be in the general. It'll be in the general staff, general circle, but you can get into smaller circles too. Okay, so anyways, we're talking about Ash Wednesday and the intriguing popularity of it, and I was saying I'm glad about it, even though it leads something to the imagination of exactly what's this mysterious pull that many people who are not regular churchgoers do find they need and want those ashes. And I'm saying it's partly what J.K. Chesterton says when he says, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. And that could he means it in many ways, but especially he means about religion, and religion is worth doing. And so it's worth doing at least badly, or instead of not doing it at all. Here's another thing that he goes on to say, and I think it fits very well for our feast day. He says, our society is experiencing the crisis today this is Dale Alquist, that Chesterton warned us about almost a century ago. there is a greater disparity now between rich and poor. Our families are falling apart. Our schools are in utter chaos. Our basic freedoms are under assault. The crisis affects every one of us. And Chesterton says, not only are we all in the same boat, but we all recognize that we're all seasick. And that's why people don't mind putting on the ashes. It's a mark that says, hey, if those who are marked are people who believe there's something messed up with humanity, then count me in. but don't just say that I'm the only one bad. I'm the only one wrong. All of us who have that ash cross on our foreheads are part of the problem. So it is a sense of humility. You're being humbled, and there is even in the most arrogant and obnoxious person, there is a sliver of humility when truth comes to bear in mind when you reflect a bit. I sometimes refer to Ash Wednesday and its popularity as in reference to our sacrament of penance, or the sacrament of confession. What I mean by that is we say, as good faithful Catholics, that we have to confess our sins. When we're aware of a sin and we know we've offended God in a very strong way, we know we need to go to the sacrament of confession. Those of us who do it know the beauty of it and know the power of it and all the rest. But somebody who doesn't go to church regularly most likely doesn't go to confession regularly either, of course. many people go to church regularly and don't go to confession at all. That's another issue. But what I mean by Ash Wednesday is somewhat in the spirit of confession is because it's kind of like a public act of penance without the nasty part of having to confess. Do you know what I mean? We know we're marking ourselves, and it's a public statement. It's not just an internal thing. What if the bishops came up with the idea this year, instead of marking our foreheads with ashes, we are going to not use ashes, but we are going to the priest or the deacon, and in many places, Eucharistic ministers put ashes on people's foreheads. What if the bishop said, okay, this year we're going to use our thumb to make a cross on your forehead, but we're not going to use ashes. And we're going to accept the maxim that many non-religious type people have in their heart and mind, that is, what's inside matters. The external doesn't matter so much. Religion and my spirituality, my faith in God is only something interior. It's inside of me. It's not an external thing. It's an internal thing. And so the bishops come up next year with Ash Wednesday. The priest will make the cross, sign of the cross on your forehead with his thumb, but without ashes, and then you are going to be asked to think that the ash cross is inside you. It will be up to you to put it on your soul, on your heart. And of course, there's some good meaning to that. Obviously, you can do something externally and then not have it fit internally. And that's, you are supposed to weep for our sins in a certain sense, you know? I guarantee you, if the bishops did that, if we just marked the cross with our thumb without any ashes on, and there was no external cross left, Then the popularity of Ash Wednesday would diminish to probably about the same popularity as, putting on a scapular. No, because that's internal, external. You wear it under your shirt, but it is you see it, and some people see it. But you get that. Maybe the it would be as popular as the Catholic tradition of the Angelus. Well, it's a beautiful prayer. We should try to say more. Let me suggest that to as many people as I can right now. It is a beautiful prayer. Remember, the angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit. Try to do that, especially at noon and 6 p.m. It's a great Catholic devotion, but obviously not very popular. So, as a matter of fact, like I just said too, the realization of our brokenness and sinfulness, what the ashes symbolize. Indeed, it should make us cry. And that's one of the things that hits me almost every Ash Wednesday is the little phenomenon that happens almost every Ash Wednesday when people are coming up in line and put the ashes on there. There's usually a mom with a little baby, and I usually put the cross on the mother first. The baby looks at me putting the cross on his or her mommy, and then I go to put the cross on their forehead, and they start crying, or they'll try to push my hand away. And it's an interesting phenomenon that I think has deep meaning to it, because in some way, that's the reaction we should all have. When we say, remember, man or woman, that you are dust and unto dust you shall return, the only real response is tears. It's a sad, sad proclamation. So sad that there's a lot of modern-day progressive churches today that don't want to use that old phrase. It's too sad. There's congregations filled with too many snowflakes. And so in order to avoid offending people with such a hardcore reality, dose of reality, it's augmented. It still can be a negative thing, but it's a little...
My Lord, that, such destruction.
Yeah, there's... Well, some of these newfangled ways are actually destroying the good old religion, as it were. That's what I say. If that'll be my reaction to the other option, and it's right there in the missal. You could see it. It's the bishops do have it in the missal. You could say, "Repent and believe in the good news," instead of "Remember, man, that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return." It's a little more ambiguous to say repent and believe in the good news. You could say in response to that, yeah, I don't have much to repent from, and I already believe in the good news, so this symbol is not really for me. You could take it in a more casual approach. But when someone says, remember, you are dust, and unto dust you shall return, there's really... No response is required except for either, wow, I guess you're right, or like I say, the little child in the mother's arms, when the child tries to push my hand away, no, don't tell me this, I don't want this. Of course, the baby is maybe just thinking that the priest is just, you know, like a doctor. And maybe they've been to the doctor, and the doctor has tried to put a shot in their arms, and they know that that hurts, and therefore they see somebody coming at them with their hand extended. They may not see a needle in the hand, but they don't know what it is, and so they say, no, keep that away from me. That's exactly what we would want to say, keep that news away from me. I don't want to be reminded that I'm mortal. I'd go kicking and screaming, as it were. It says, can you imagine if you're in the hospital and a doctor comes in and says, I got bad news for you. We found a very bad disease, a tumor, and we don't give you much chance of surviving. You wouldn't, you'd cry. You'd say, oh, dear, this is very, very bad news. And you wouldn't say, thank you, doctor. Hope you're doing well. Sometimes when people come up in the line for the receive their ashes, there's no official response like amen. You know, when you go to receive communion and you say, when the priest says the body of Christ, and you're supposed to say amen. So since we're doing kind of the same thing, receiving ashes, a lot of people do say amen, which is our word for saying, like, I believe, right? This is the body of Christ. Yes, I believe. Amen. But when you get the announcement, remember you are dust and unto dust you shall return, it's not a matter of your belief or not. What if somebody says, no, I don't believe that? I could continue the little dialogue by saying, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's true. It's just true. You know, and it's a beautiful understanding of what religion is trying to do to us. It's trying to impress upon us the truth that comes, that is a part of our lives, and a truth that goes beyond our what we see and taste and touch all in our daily lives. We're studying, I think I mentioned this last week or the week before, but at St. James, our little parish out in the woods, way there on the southwest side, in the forest preserves surrounding Lamont. We're studying Veritatis Splendor, a great encyclical by Pope John Paul II, and there was a great talk from Supreme Court Justice Anthony Scalia. Scalia has a son. Scalia, of course, died not long ago. But one of his sons became a priest, and he gave a talk on Veritatis Splendor. So since we're doing a study on it, I was listening, and he had a great little analogy that's connected to this idea of religion just presents the truth. The priest says, remember, you are dust, and unto dust you shall return, and I don't care what you think or what you believe. This is just the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Kind of like, also remember the scene in the great Matrix movie that I've referenced many times, when Morpheus is getting ready to give the two pills to Neo, and he says, "You take the blue pill." And you go back into your pod, you believe what is told you, you go back to Never Never Land. If you take the red pill, you will see the truth. And he says, remember, all I'm telling you is I'll give you the truth. It's not going to be easy. And that is, that's why I like that movie.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That is a very apt description of our faith. When you learn things in our precious Catholic faith, you're being open to the truth about history, the truth about the man Jesus Christ, who is God and died and rose, and you learn about the truth of 2,000 years of history as opposed to just 500 years of history. It's one of my criticisms of many of my Protestant friends and even the great theologians that I listen to either on radio or read. They really think that history of the Christian religion started only 500 years ago. That idea that the church was dead for 1,000 years, at least, is really evident in their their narratives on history. But we open our eyes to a broader history, a deeper truth, as it were. And then we have to admit it opens up our eyes to our own history in a very real way. And so that's obviously part of what the Lord is saying to us. Let me go a little farther, because Chesterton talks about people dismiss religion, especially Christianity, as just sort of like pie in the sky. I'm a practical person, and therefore I don't need religion. Religion doesn't add anything to my tasks in life. It's just idealistic puppycosh or whatever you want to call it that way. But he says this, Chesterton does, idealism is only considering everything in its practical essence. Consider everything in its practical essence is being idealistic. How do you use the things at your disposal? How do you make sense, or how do you use these things? And that's being very idealistic. In other words, idealism is very close to common sense. It is what the common man knows is right, in spite of all the voices telling him it is impractical or unrealistic or outdated. And when Chesterton says idealism, he means the Christian ideal. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, he says. It has been found difficult and left untried. It's one of the famous Chesterton quotes. We should all have that marked on top of our fireplaces, or are engraved on our kitchen refrigerators. The Christian ideal would create the best kind of society and would correct the ills suffered by today's society. Chesterton says it must be a society based on the ideal house, the happy family, the holy family of history. It means making laws that respect the family as the most important unit of society, and laws that are moral and respect religious principles. It means the widespread distribution of property and capital to provide for greater justice and liberty. It means not being afraid to teach the truth to our children. But we have left the truth behind us, and instead of turning around and going back and fixing things, we rush madly forward to we know not what and call ourselves progressives. It's a great way to... Let's take a quick break. I have to share with you the beautiful tweet, I guess you could call it a tweet, that President Trump sent out today on Ash Wednesday of all time. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
We invite you to a Lenten retreat with Father Anthony Bush. Prayer, the great mystery of faith. As we pray, so we believe. As we believe, so we live. Join this retreat on Saturday, March 28th from 8:30 a.m. until 4 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka's School Gym, located one block north of Division on Noble. To register, call the parish office at 773-278-2470. That's 773-278-2470. During regular business hours, Monday through Friday, from 9 to 5.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change.
On AM 750, WNDZ.
Es tiempo de cuaresma para reflexionar y ver cómo estamos como matrimonios, como padres de familia o como cristianos católicos. Conferencia familiar con la psicóloga católica Lupita Venegas. Esta conferencia se llevará a cabo en el gimnasio de la escuela de San Estanislao Kostka ubicada al 1255 Norte de la Noble, en Chicago, Illinois, el sábado 4 de abril de 2020, de 2 de la tarde hasta las 7 de la noche. Para comprar su boleto, pueden ir a la página del internet de la parroquia de San Estanislao, stanschurch.org, y pueden seguir las instrucciones ahí en la misma página. Los boletos son $30 por persona. El cupo es limitado. De nuevo, conferencia familiar con la psicóloga católica Lupita Venegas, 4 de abril del 2020, sábado. Todos quedan invitados. Esta conferencia es para matrimonios, parejas y mayores de 18 años. No niños, por favor. Que Dios los bendiga.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. God bless you for being here with us. I'm trying to share with you some reflections on the beautiful season of Lent, on Ash Wednesday. And I was pleasantly surprised by, I don't know if you call this a tweet or some kind of message, from the president, President Trump, who continues to surprise me in good ways, I must say. He didn't have to do this, but listen to what he sent out today. He says, Melania and I wish everyone observing Ash Wednesday a peaceful and prayerful day. For Catholics and many other Christians, Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of the Lenten season that concludes with the joyful celebration of Easter Sunday. Today, millions of Christians will be marked on their foreheads with the sign of the cross. The imposition of ashes is an invitation to spend time during Lent, fasting, praying, and engaging in acts of charity. This powerful and sacred tradition reminds us of our shared mortality. Christ's saving love and the need to repent and accept the gospel more fully. We join in prayer with everyone observing this holy day and wish you a prayerful Lenten journey. May we grow closer to God in your faith during this blessed season. Now, of course, a cynic or a skeptic will say, that's just a political ploy trying to get Catholics especially into his camp. I guess you could say that, and maybe there might be a thread of that. But he certainly didn't have to do that. And it's precious that he calls on it. Everybody knows it's kind of a Catholic thing, although obviously there's a lot of Protestant Christians that do Ash Wednesday and Lent, but it's primarily a Catholic thing. And it's calling out and just trying to be respectful for about that. Speaking of which, too, I have to mention that Melania is Catholic. She's I think she was divorced, and that's probably one of the reasons why. I'm pretty sure they weren't married in a Catholic church. But if there's a bishop or a cardinal out there that has any access to Melania, why don't you slip them one of those annulment application forms? And just could you imagine? As a little favor to our country, if they were to be able to get married in church, and if he were to see and want to join his wife in Catholicism, it's something that is not out of the realm of possibilities, my friends. And speaking of which, I read too about I know about the apparition of Our Lady of the Americas, but there was something sent out recently. Those who are aware of Our Lady of the Americas, the Blessed Mother appeared to a sister in Cincinnati, Ohio, like back in the 1950s. And it's very little known, but it's there, and it's fully approved by the church there in Cincinnati, and it's never been poo-pooed or maligned, as far as I know. So there was a suggestion in some of the prayers that we pray to Our Lady of the Americas, get this, that Our Blessed Mother cure Rush Limbaugh from his cancer. When I heard that, I go, holy mackerel, what a beautiful intention. It just captures a spirit, because certainly Rush Limbaugh is facing the fight of his life, obviously, he's not Catholic, but if he was cured by the Blessed Mother, he might certainly want to check out what Holy Communion's all about, and all the rest of the sacraments and the beautiful source of his healing. So I encourage you, my friends, in your prayers this Lent, to pray to Our Lady of the Americas, the sister who received those apparitions is a sister by the name of Sister Mildred Efren. And of course, she died. Now she's not alive still. But the apparitions is a simple kind of apparition, and the Blessed Mother asks that an image of her be placed in the Basilica, the Immaculate Conception Basilica in Washington, D.C. And there isn't an image there. I know, unless it happened in very recent times, but I've been there many, many times, and I went to school there at Catholic University where the Basilica stands, and I don't remember ever seeing an image of Our Lady of America there. From the apparitions of Sister Marie Mildred. So it would be beautiful. I ask you to offer a prayer. If Rush Limbaugh could be cured of his cancer, what an incredible sign that would be for our whole nation, because obviously he's so well-known that it would radically shape and give direction, a spiritual direction to our country, of course. Speaking of curing, too, he's not cured yet, but we have to pray real hard for that. But someone who was cured, I was at the Chesterton Academy banquet last week, and the woman who was miraculously cured by Cardinal Newman, and her cure was part of the canonization process. She gave a beautiful witness talk. What's her name? Villalobos. I think that's the village of the wolf. Villalobos. Lobos is wolf. It's something close to that. Anyways. She gave a beautiful and powerful testimony of how she was going through an incredibly difficult pregnancy because part of the uterine wall within her womb that was carrying her little baby, I think it's the boy, was ripped. And obviously it was possibly endangering her life and the life of the child. And she didn't want to abort. She didn't want to just lose the child. She wanted to give it every chance of life she could. And the doctor put her on complete and absolute bed rest, but with four other children of her own, little ones, it was very difficult to do. So different days she did get out of bed. She had to do this and that with her other children. She'd go for ultrasounds and doctor's appointments, and they were worried about her. One time the doctors thought, geez, it's getting worse. Are you giving yourself complete bed rest? And she says, she's trying, but she can't do it. He emphasized again how important it was. Don't get out of bed. And this was like for 7 months that she had to deal with this. And at one point she went to her bedroom or her bathroom, and she was really feeling pain. And she told her children after giving them their Cheerios in the morning, cereal or whatever. She said, just, I want you to stay at the table or don't come up, because she knew she was feeling bad and she knew she may experience pain. She may be crying out in pain and she didn't want her other children to hear about it. So she goes to the bathroom, closes the door, and then begins to bleed even more. And she realizes she could even die. Her loss of blood was such. And she cries out on the bathroom floor, John Henry Newman, Cardinal Newman, make it stop. Stop the bleeding. And almost in an instant, her bleeding stopped. And she was able to get up off the floor, go down to her children. It was kind of funny because she said to her little ones, especially the bigger ones, why didn't you come up and check on me? And they said, well, you told us to stay here. This is so precious. Anyways, those are the great works of God. And God can do such things. Do we deserve them? No, of course not. Do they happen? Yes, they do. Will they happen to you or to me? We don't know. I don't know. But it's part of our love for God to ask and to say such a thing. And that request for prayers for Rush Limbaugh to be healed of his cancer is part of a greater prayer to bring greater Christianity and respect, especially even Catholicism. Catholicism is a light that our country needs. That's why I liked so much. I still like, and I remember I was reading from Timothy Gordon's book, Catholic Republic. I bring that to your attention again. He says so beautifully and clearly that the principles upon which this country were formed, even though they were formed by mostly Protestant founding fathers, really and convincingly are heart and soul of Catholicism. And only in order to recover our sense of republic, we have to recover a sense of the guiding light of Catholicism. So my desire to see Rush Limbaugh cured of his cancer is tied to the fact that that can and would be a tremendous boost to the greater appreciation of Catholicism here in the United States. So, Blessed Mother, we depend on you, and we ask you sincerely and humbly to cure Rush Limbaugh of that great disease that afflicts so many. And we do so in the name of your beautiful apparition in Cincinnati, Ohio, Our Lady of the Americas. So let's put that over in our Lenten bucket of things to do. Let me conclude with a little bit, another good quote from Chesterton. So we're getting close to the end here, my friends, but he says this, religion is the immortal young lady, and she has been a maid of all work as well as a servant of all mankind. Religion has served mankind. She provided men at once with the theoretical laws of an unalterable cosmos and also the practical rules of the rapid and thrilling game of morality. She taught logic to the students and told fairy tales to the children. It was her business to confront the nameless gods whose fears are on all flesh. I hope that motivates you in doing your religion better. What's worth doing is worth doing badly, but with practice, we'll get better on our way to the kingdom of God. I'm Father Tom Coz. You've been listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The world makes no sense. Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The